Book of Psalms and to Psalm 43. Psalm 43, and we'll read these five verses for our meditation this morning. The Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, for many commentators, are to be read together. They form an integral part. The same theme is covered. And in Psalm 43, there is no heading, as there are with other psalms, which suggest that it's a continuation of Psalm 42, but we'll read from the beginning of Psalm 43 this morning. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O set out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thine holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance, and my God. Taking these words with the psalms we've been singing and our reading there from the life of Elijah, the theme of our meditation this morning I want to take is simply some hope and some words from God when we are downcast and disappointed, despondent and bumping along the bottom. We can be downcast for so many different reasons and so many different areas in our lives. We can be downcast because of our character. We're all of us made differently. None of us are exactly the same. And there is that difference of balance between the extrovert and the introvert. There's that difference of balance between a glass being half empty and a glass being half full. And that spills out into life and affects the way we look at life. We can be downcast because of the circumstances in which we're living. Sometimes we can be walking a lonely road. We can be carrying a heavy load. Sometimes in the witness we've got to bear and keep up, we can be tired from time to time. Weariness can get to us. We can be downcast because of the confession that we make. If we are the Lord's people, then we are engaged in a spiritual battle, and that attack of the devil with his resources against ours, limited as we are, sometimes we can be downcast because of it. And we can be downcast also when God is correcting us. If we are the Lord's children, there are things that have to be put in place and corrected, things that have come into our lives that ought not to be there, and when we are reluctant to see them removed, sometimes it means that the Lord has to take kind of severe action for them to be removed and for us to be purified. And that process of correction sometimes can leave us downcast. When you read their Bibles, you find that for different reasons than for one or more of the different reasons that we've highlighted there, there are great Christian characters in our Bibles. But they're made of the same stuff as we are. They're made of the same stuff. There's nothing special that is given to them that is not available to us. They are just like us. They have the same ups and downs. We saw that in our reading from Elijah. They too, therefore, can become downcast. Elijah, only one. Jonah, Moses, Jeremiah. These great notable Christian characters and leaders, they were downcast from time to time, just as we can be. The devil tries everything possible to make us ineffective, to sideline us, to make us useful, to make us useless, to keep us in the shade and to deprive us of the joy of the gospel, to prevent us having the full experiences of life and of freedom that the Lord has obtained. But But also the devil can make life difficult for us when we are on the path seeking the Lord for our souls. If the Lord has been at work in our life, if the Lord has been at work showing to us things that need to be put right, and there is that beginning of a spiritual journey and progress for our soul, then, yes, then, even then, we can be downcast, and it's one of the tactics the devil will use against us. Trying to cope with these things then, trying to make sense of what's happening to us, sometimes it gets on top of us. What are we then going to do? Despondency and being downcast, what is the recipe the world will use? What do people today do? They try to create their own make-believe world. They try to make a world that is all bright and roses, to shut out what's causing them to be downcast. There's so much done and given. One of the most prescribed medicines that we have as a general type of medicine, one of the most prescribed medicines we have today are tranquilizers. Simply to fulfill this very purpose of shutting out what's causing people to be downcast. But whatever causes us to be downcast, it's waiting there. Just waiting there when people come out of their make-believe world. It doesn't go away. It hasn't been dealt with. It's got to be faced up to. That's what other people might try. That's what other people might do. But what answer does the Bible have for us? What is God's answer? What is God saying to people who are like Elijah? People sometimes like ourselves from time to time. What is God saying to us? He's telling us in these verses and in the experience of this psalmist that his work is effective and it is beneficial for us. Put it simply, what God tells us works, and what God tells us does us good. So what is it that God is telling us, and how is God addressing the man here in this psalm, and as we see a reflection of ourselves, what is it God is saying to us here this morning? Three simple thoughts I want to take out of this psalm then. First of all, God is saying to him, and he's saying to every one of us, he is saying, look higher. What do you mean, look higher? Well, if you go through Psalm 42, if you go through Psalm 43, you find that there are so many references to I, me, and mine. 51 times the personal dimension is brought in. 51 times. In these verses, in this psalm, God is only mentioned twice. God is only mentioned 20 times compared to 51 or references to the personal. So what we've got here is a man who's looking at the picture of his own life, and what he is seeing is only himself. He has lost the broader vision. Something and someone else has dropped out of the picture. God is in control, but he's not seen it. He's focusing only on himself. We can illustrate it very simply in three ways out of this psalm. Look higher, he's saying. First of all, the man's plans were not being fulfilled. He wanted to go and join with the pilgrims on their way to the temple. Psalm 42. When I remember these days, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He wanted to join with these pilgrims as they went to the temple. There's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. when we're longing for something and looking for something and expecting something and we don't get it, it has a very profound effect upon us. Hope deferred, put off. What does it do? It makes the heart sick. We're longing for something and we don't get it. We are disappointed, maybe even discouraged. That's what the psalmist was feeling. But who are we that God should always work things out our way? Who are we? Who is the psalmist that God should always work things out in our time scale and to please us? Remember what Isaiah says. God speaking through Isaiah the prophet says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." So here is God speaking to the psalmist and speaking to us, and he is saying to us when we have plans that are not fulfilled, things that we want to do or want to happen for us that don't come our way, sometimes we can be a bit downcast because of that disappointment. And God is saying, "I work my way." And often that way is far more refreshing, surprising, but far more beneficial than anything we can think of or conceive. When we can look back over God's dealings with us in the past, things that we wanted and they never came our way, things that we wanted for so badly and so intensely, they never came our way. And it's only afterwards, perhaps in looking back, we see the reason why. Because if they came when we wanted them, they wouldn't have done us good. But when they came as they did, in God's way and in God's timing, they were so much the better for us. Look higher, he is saying to us as God speaks to him. Look to God who's in control. Your plans might not be fulfilled. Well, so what? God doesn't owe us to work our way. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And when things don't work out for us the way we want, that principle is applied to us. All things work for good. And if there's a delay or if there's a denial, it is for our good. Or again, Psalm 84, verse 11. There the psalmist says, "God will not withhold any good thing from those that live uprightly." God will not withhold any good thing. So if we've got disappointments or delays, there is God's principle of him looking after us coming into play. He withholds something simply because it won't do us good. Look higher. God is in control. But the second thing he's saying here is not only my plans are not fulfilled, but he says my feelings have not been relieved or removed. He's speaking in Psalm 42, verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is thy God?'" He's been taunted. He's been pushed in a corner. He says, "Come on, show us your God. Why isn't your God helping you, delivering you? Why isn't God solving these things? And why did God let it happen in the first place?" And all of that is piling in on the life of the psalmist. And he's feeding on tears. Day and night, he's telling us. All that he's doing is weeping. Tears, sorrow, and sadness are his constant companion. Wherever he went, they went too. He was feeling the heavy emotion as a weight upon his life. And that sorrow and that sadness was simply squashing and squeezing the very life out of his being. His feelings were not being relieved. He kept on walking, and there was always a cloud upon his head and a weight upon his back. And it was always a hard road that he had to walk. And it was a heavy load that he had to carry. And there was no relief, and there was no respite, and there was no help. feelings not been relieved. Sometimes that's the way we feel ourselves. Sometimes we've done things wrong, and the weight of them have come upon us, and they've been with us for a long time. The guilt that we've done in the past has been way down upon our soul, and we can understand this psalmist as he speaks, and the sorrow and the sadness is with us every day, as we wake, as we sleep, and we're looking for rest, and it's not coming. We want escape. We want out from under. But it's not there. Feelings are not being relieved. And the psalmist tells us, look higher. Look higher. There is one who can relieve us, and there is one who can give us rest, and there is one who can give us peace. Not from our own efforts, yes. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who says, take my weight, take my cross, come to me. And although you've got a weight on your back and a burden on your soul, take my yoke. It is easy, it's not heavy. He's the one who takes the burden to himself. The things that concern us, the guilt and the sin of what we've done in the past. And he's the one who can, and he does relieve us. Yes, we go through these times when our feelings are down and we are despondent and depressed, perhaps. But it's only part of God's dealings with us and the process he has used for us to bring us to know himself. It is good for us. The psalmist tells us, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Good for us to be afflicted in that way, because then discovering what we are thrown all the more upon the Lord for relief and respite. That he can, Psalm 3 tells us, the lifter up of my head. God is the one who can give us joy and cheer as he speaks through Jesus Christ of pardon and forgiveness. And that experience of the Lord that we have right at the very beginning when he brings us to know his Son. That experience of his care lavished upon us in a way that surprises us and astonishes us. That lavish provision in great detail continues and remains with us every step we take from that point onward in our Christian life. We have a great high priest, we're told, and we have a great access to the throne of grace. And the person that we meet with there is somebody who understands and sympathizes with us because he's gone that road before us. And he can help us. Take things to the Lord in prayer. At the very beginning of the Christian path, when the Lord makes us aware of our own hearts, cast ourselves upon his mercy, that prayer, the publican prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the way feelings can be relieved. And as we go along that road, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ from that moment onwards, we can find, yes, the feelings come back. We can find despondency and discouragement coming upon us regularly, perhaps, along that road. And they can do no better to remove and to recover, as we did the very first time. We can do no better than going to the Lord and speaking with him of the things that are troubling us and concerning us. And he alone, as we take them to him in prayer, he alone is the one who can relieve us and give us peace. Look higher. Oh yes, plans not fulfilled, emotions not relieved. The third thing that we have here that sometimes can trouble us and disturb us is questions not answered. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why has God forgotten you? When will God appear and when will you appear before him? These are the kind of questions that tumbled out of this man's life. And we're no much different. We have questions ourselves, very personal questions about situations we are in or we have to face. And we have the same kind of questions. Why? Why? Where? But notice what happened when these questions tumbled out of this man's life. God met them with silence. There was no response from God. God does not owe us an explanation for anything. And so often we think he does. Lord, why did it work out that way? Why did it work out that way? He wants, the psalmist wants, his plans fulfilled. He wants his feelings changed. He wants his questions answered. All of these things focusing upon himself. And he loses sight of God. We saw there, we read it in Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, and after the experience of Mount Carmel, and the way in which God demonstrated his power in a remarkable way, God came and gave fire to the sacrifice. And there was a purging of the prophets of Baal and all the idolatry in the land, and Elijah was on the crest of a wave. Elijah's hope and expectation, we're going to have a massive revival in the land and the people are going to come back to God. And it didn't happen. But even worse, when Jezebel heard all that had happened and was told it all by Ahab, Jezebel put a fearful statement out about Elijah. She said about him, "You've got 24 hours to live, Elijah. Otherwise, I'm going to make you just the same as these prophets you've killed. You've got 24 hours to live." And what did Elijah do? But he scurried off and he sat underneath the juniper tree. And he says, "Lord, I'm no better than all the rest. Just let me die." Downcast. And what solution did the Lord give to Elijah? Oh, he didn't change his circumstances. He didn't change the things that were happening round about him. He didn't suddenly come and sweep them all away and put Elijah on a rose bed and give him rose-tinted glasses and wrap him up in cotton wool and take him along a safe green channel along the road to heaven. None of these things happened. There wasn't a change in his circumstances, but there was a change in his focus. He showed Elijah the way he was going to, at least he dealt with Elijah and corrected him in a way that is very important for ourselves. First of all, he gave him food and sleep. He gave him food and sleep. And then he taught him and showed him the whole variety of God's ways of working. That example of the fire and the earthquake and such like, and God was not in any of them, until that still small voice, and God was in that small voice, and we've taken it and we've taken it to mean the variety of God's way. Sometimes God speaks in a mighty way to our soul. Sometimes he takes us by the scruff of our soul, and God shakes us and shakes us and shakes us. To waken us up to our spiritual needs. Yes, God speaks in that mighty way in earthquake, fire, and such like. But there are other times when God speaks in a very quiet, but just as insistent and powerful way. That still small voice. But it's God who is in control. It's God who is working. It's God who's on the throne. And that's what Elijah had to grasp hold of. Look higher. See who's there. The same thing had to happen to the psalmist. And perhaps the same thing is our answer also. When we can be a little bit downcast, look higher. Not at the picture seen only ourselves, but look higher to see our God. Life is not a mirror where we see a reflection of ourselves. But life is a window where we see a revelation of our God. Life is not a mirror where we see a reflection of ourselves. But life is a window where we see a revelation of our God. Look higher. And as you look higher, just one or two thoughts before we close. When you look higher, it's a great corrective from looking back. That's so often what we do. That's what the psalmist was doing. God is saying to him, look ahead of yourself. We can sometimes escape into the past. And we can sometimes think of the way things once were in the past. And we can limit ourselves and stay there. But what God is saying to the psalmist and to ourselves is this. Yes, by all means look into the past. But when you look into the past, look at what the Lord has done. If we don't remember the past, we'll be condemned to relive it. That's one of the adages of our day, and it stands true out of so many different experiences. We've got to remember and we've got to be familiar with our history and our past. But not as a refuge in which we hide, but a stimulus for our living. Think of the past, yes, but think of it as what God has done. We're looking higher. We're looking higher. Not as to things that have not to us living in the past, but to what God has done for us in the past. Remember, that's what that's what Moses did with the children of Israel. Yes, when they were in troubles and in tight corners, when they were fighting and they were struggling, and whenever they were in any kind of hardship, what was it that the leaders did? They time and again thought back, God brought us out of Egypt. We came out of the house of bondage. We were slaves and we're now free men. All of these things were reminded before the people. But the focus of it was, God has done that for us. They weren't retreating back into their own past experiences. They were remembering God's deliverance. Look higher. Yes, look back into the past. But always with this, remember what God did for you in the past. And what God has done in the past, He will do again in the future. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. One day, God will defeat the enemy and give you victory. The future is not uncertain. When you go to the book of Revelation in chapter 5, you find there that there's a book and it's sealed. The book of life. And no one's able to open that book. And because no one's able to open that book, there's sorrow and sadness with so many people portrayed in that book of Revelation chapter 5. And then there is one who is able to open the book, the Lion of the house of David, the sovereign God, the Lamb of God. God is the one able to open that book. And he's able to defeat his enemy, and he is the one who gives us victory. Yes, that is what we have in the gospel. The enemy has been defeated. One day, all of these things that the Lord has done, we have them in our gospel, we have them by faith. One day, these things will be seen by all people. It's therefore not a shame. It's not an embarrassment. It's not a shame to trust in God. Look higher. Don't be stuck in the past with things as they once were. Yes, visit the past, but to remember what God has done for us in the past. And he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we've known his blessings in our life, in our soul, maybe going through these times of downcast and despondency, when we've known them in the past, the Lord has, like Psalm 3, we come back to it time and again, he lifts upon us the light of his countenance. He's the one that lifts up our heads. We can be down and we can be always looking at the ground. And the Lord comes beside us and he lifts us up. God is the one whose presence we've valued. God's provision we've known. God's protection we're aware of. God is the one who has done all these things for us. So therefore, look up. Yes, there are many forces arranged round about us. Many things that can get on top of us. But God is the one who is above them all. He has promised to his people his care. He has promised to his people, you are more valuable to me than the grass of the field. Go back to the familiar words of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:30. God is telling us, look. Look higher to his promises, to his word, to what he has said and to what he has been to you in the past. He is your strength and your refuge. Again, just to come to Psalm 42 this time, verses 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the nighttime his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the Lord, unto the God of my life. Day and night, God is there telling the psalmist that he is faithful. There is no variation with God. We all know, yes, life and the buzz of life is through the daylight hours, and sometimes darkness comes and things go on to the back burner and things calm down and slow down, and that's when an enemy comes and attacks, when there's a reducing of our defenses, when there's a exhausting of our resources. That's the tactics of warfare. Attack when weak, least expected. And darkness of these times. And yet here the Lord is saying, no, the Lord's loving kindness to his people is faithful without any variation. He doesn't let his people down. He is their strength, their provision, their protector, day and night. And he's the one who will show his loving kindness. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're longing for. The loving kindness of God. That's what the psalmist was missing. And here now he is told, look higher to the Lord who is faithful and who will not let you down. We can be discouraged and despondent. We can be so often frail and weak. We can sometimes let our heads go down. And we can be like the psalmist here. And if we are, we've got to listen to what God said to him as he speaks to us. Look higher. Instead of thinking I, me, and mine, instead of thinking all the things that have gone wrong and I've been frustrated and disappointment that's come into my life, let us lift our eyes to our God. The very end of Psalm 43, the last verse, he says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" He says, yes, look higher. He says, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Yes, can we say that this morning? He is the health of my countenance. He is the one who brings joy to my every day. He's the one who brings happiness and contentment to my soul. The Lord is my God. Is that our testimony this morning? Yes, we can be like the psalmist. But if we can be like him, let us also take the counsel that is given to him and think of our God and lift our eyes and see him in all of his glory and majesty, but also his loving kindness, his provision, the way in which he has spoken and he's done it in forgiveness obtained through Jesus Christ and the promises that come to us in him. He will do it. We need not, therefore, be despondent, downcast anymore. Why art thou disquieted in me? A simple answer, hope in God. May we therefore do it, and may we know God's presence with us. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for thy word to our souls this morning afresh, for the way in which thou dost meet us in our need. Thou dost come beside us, and this gospel comes to speak with us, perhaps this morning coming when we would least expect it, but it's the word we've needed and thou hast spoken it to us. May we therefore hold on to it, take it with us. And may we know, O Lord our God, may we know as we come back to think of it, to revisit it, to learn more again of thy provision for us, that indeed our eyes might be fixed upon the hills, from whence doth come our aid. Lord, deal with us in thy grace, and pardon us our sin, for we ask it in Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 73. Our first three psalms this morning were echoes of that thought of the being downcast. Well, now we have the conclusion the psalmist gave us expressed in other words. Psalm 73 and at verse 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73 at verse 23 to 26, four stanzas. Nevertheless, continually.